The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Now the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap Jesus in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth, and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a coin. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this, and whose title?" And they answered, "The emperor's." And then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. You know, if you're going to trap somebody and get them arrested and have them crucified, you have to have a plan. And it has to be a good one. It has to be one that you can't wiggle out of. And so the Pharisees devised a plan. The Pharisees, you see, were preachers of the law. They held Jewish law even above Roman law. They were the people of God. And they weren't too happy about paying taxes to the empire. But then, who's happy about paying taxes? The Herodians were happy about paying taxes because they were servants of the empire. So they made their living off of the taxes that everybody paid. So they asked Jesus a question: is it right to pay the tax? Now, if he answers, "No, it isn't right," then the Pharisees back off and leave him to the Herodians, who say, "That's against the law." If he says, "Yes, pay the tax," then the Herodians back off and leave him to the Pharisees. Any way he answers it, he's lost. That works well unless the person you're trying to trap is smarter than you are. Jesus said, "Show me the coin." This is not a denarius, this is a dollar coin. Well, you can't win them all. "Show me the coin. Whose head's on the face of it?" And they said, "Well, the emperor." "Ah, okay. And whose inscription is on the back of it?" And they said, "The emperor." And Jesus said, "Well, if the image of the emperor is on the coin, it must be the emperor's. So give to the emperor what is his." Now, the Pharisees have him. The Herodians are happy. And the Pharisees are happy because he's fallen into their trap. And then he says, and give to God what is God's. And they all went away because they were in awe of that answer. Now, what in that answer would overawe the Pharisees? It's a rather strange claim. What bears the image of God? This is not a rhetorical question. What bears the image of God? People, humans. What else bears the image of God? The whole of creation. God created everything. So, what belongs to God? Everything. Including all the people, including the emperor. Oh, okay, well, that blocks the Pharisees out, so now nobody is happy, because Jesus has just claimed everything in the world as God's. That's an audacious claim. We find it booked into the Old Testament all the way through. We find it in today's Old Testament lesson. You know, translators are fun, and sometimes they come up with these nice words, and sometimes they come up with other nice words. The people of God were a distinct people. Now, the old translation says they were a peculiar people. They were unique because God brought them from the time of the beginning of creation to then as his people. He sent Abraham as his specific, peculiar person. And from him, the whole of the Jewish faith grew. A peculiar faith, unique to all the world, because they belong to God. That was determined by God's call to them, by God's loving care of them, by God's guidance of them all the way up and through the desert, even to the point where they come to the crossing of the Jordan River. God is there in pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. God is with them all the way. They are his peculiar people. And also because of the law that he has given them at Mount Sinai. That makes them even more distinctive and peculiar, because now they must live by that law. It shows the whole world that they are God's people. And in being God's people, they are to attract everyone to the love of God. Now, Paul expands that vision just a tad bit. He says to the Thessalonians, everybody in the world knows that you are God's peculiar people. Because of the way you live, because of your actions, because you love one another, because you freely give what you have to the aid and help of other people, the news of you has gone out throughout the whole world, not only in the Macedonia, in the northern part of that sea where Thessalonica is built, but also all the way down through into what we now call Greece, Achaia. Even over into Asia Minor, they've heard of these people who have received the gospel of Christ in such a way that their lives have changed forever. You and I are a peculiar people. Now, I say that in two meanings of that word. We are unique in all the world, because if we follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and love all people, even our enemies, then we are indeed a distinctive, peculiar people. We're also peculiar in other ways, but those are light. At this diocesan convention yesterday, our keynote speaker was the bishop of this conference of the ELCA Church, the Lutheran Church, with whom we are in communion. And she did one of those remarkable things that every Episcopalian knows that you shouldn't do in a crowded church with Episcopalians. She said, "I'm going to ask you two questions, and I want you to talk about them to the people around you. And I'm going to give you 5 whole minutes. Now, in the Lutheran convocations, that means that you have 1 minute of conversation and 4 minutes of utter silence. Because getting them to talk with each other is like pulling teeth. But we are a peculiar people. Give us 5 minutes to talk to each other and see if you can shut us up." It went on and on and on. And you couldn't hear because you were in a crowded church nave. And she couldn't get us to be quiet so that she could continue on to the next question, at which point she lost it again. But her aim and her message was that we are God's people. We go out into the world to show the life of God's peculiar people to the world out there by the way we treat one another in here and by the way we treat people out there, by the way we freely give to those who are in need, by the way we minister to all people, regardless of whether they're acceptable or not. Because you know, if they're in the image of God, you'd better be accepting them, because they are your brothers and sisters. And so we come to the end of this month, and we're talking about ways of giving to make sure that the church in this place continues for another 50 years. Now, the way the church has continued in its living in this place is that people have given freely. We have 2 examples. Of that in the little green sheet today, Bickman and Smith, who gave generously, and that allows this congregation to continue. And they are only 2 of many. We hope that in your life in Christ, you also will give generously to the future of this congregation and this church and its ministry in this place. But we also hope that you will seriously consider giving more immediately to the needs of this congregation over the next year. Now, next Sunday, you're going to get a pledge card. Now, we've renamed that because pledge cards mean you sign on the dotted line, and then everybody expects you to give that amount. And what happens if the world turns upside down, like it did not too many years ago when the stock market went? So this is an intention of giving card. If all things continue equal, what would you be able to give for the next year? If things go upside down, it was your intent. It wasn't your sign on the dotted line. So it can change as you live through the next year and see how things go. If, on the other hand, your stocks go way high and you get a lot of extra money in from something or the other, you might want to raise that intent. You can do that, because it's an intention. A lot of times people will simply say, I can't give you a figure, I'll give what I can. This allows you to give a figure that you think you might be able to work with, but also realize that it's not set in stone. So I ask you next week, as you receive those, to keep praying about it. Fill them out, bring them back, not this month, but next month, the Sunday after the bishop is here. We're going to have enough going on that Sunday. And then bring them back so that the vestry can be good stewards of the resources that they have in this place. They've proven to be doing that this year. The deficit that we thought we would have has been cut. We've had more money coming in, less money going out. We've been able to manage things. Let's make that a real possibility for next year. You've got exciting things happening in this place. You have a new priest coming, and he is remarkable. I can't tell you how lucky you are. But to support the ministries that you and he will be doing together, they need your help. So pray about it. Think about it. Remember whose image is on you. Amen. Amen. Amen.